That's going to be one of the best presentations of Independence Day in the Austin area. So you've been in the right place today. There's a bunch of them, aren't there? There's a small church right there in the choir loft. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verse 21 here in just a moment as we give attention to our dual allegiances as Christ followers. We are to recognize and prioritize our allegiances to God and country. You know, allegiance to God and country are not mutually exclusive. They shouldn't be. They didn't used to be, I know that. Take that from the word of an old man. Like many of you, I have a strong allegiance to God and a strong allegiance to our country. And I can do both of those. And so can you. Let's talk about that for a moment. I'm a patriot. I've proven my allegiance to the United States of America by serving in the armed forces of the United States. As you could see a moment ago as I stood, I served as a Marine. I did a tour of duty in Vietnam. I was shot at, waterlogged, scorched from the 120-degree weather over there, overworked, sleep-deprived, and as I have found out just recently, poisoned by Agent Orange. But it's okay, because in return, I received a handful of accommodations and some colorful ribbons to hang on the chest of my uniform, which, by the way, doesn't fit anymore. It shrank. But that allegiance to our country has not stopped. Even in these most recent years, I spoke at the Vietnam Wall when it came through several years ago to a crowd of veterans. I spoke at the Memorial Cemetery in Waco when they honored fallen Marines. I spoke at the Pflugerville Fallen Warrior Memorial for Veterans Day. I spoke at Camp Mabry to an assembly of soldiers for National Day of Prayer. Even during these controversial days, we proudly fly the American flag on the front porch of our house. I think we're the only ones in our neighborhood who do that. Cut me open, I bleed red, white, and blue. And marine green. I am also a partisan. Do you know what that means? That means I have an opinion and I'm not bashful about it. I'm outspoken about my allegiance to Jesus. I have a strong allegiance to Jesus, and those in the area know that I'm a partisan. I spoke before the Texas Gambling Commission in opposition to the gambling casino and racetrack that they attempted to put in here in Pflugerville. I spoke to newspaper and television reporters in favor of the marriage amendment to the Texas Constitution, which defined marriage as one man and one woman. I spoke before the Texas County Health Care Commission opposing the use of our tax dollars for abortions. I spoke before the PISD school board opposing the use of tax dollars to extend health care benefits to the gay partners of employees. I have testified before numerous legislative committees in favor of and defending biblical values. I am an outspoken partisan for Jesus in all those camps. So what I want you to know is I have a strong and unwavering allegiance to our country and I have a strong and unwavering allegiance to Jesus. I can do both, and so can you. Right. A patriot and a partisan. That's the argument I want to make here this morning. We should be and can be people who have allegiance to both. The passage we're turning to here this morning and we're going to use to guide us is Matthew 22, 21. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to them, "Give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, there's only two halves to that instruction, so we're going to look at both of them here this morning. The first we want to look at is the allegiance we owe to our country. Jesus tells us here in our passage that we do owe allegiance to our country. Look at this again. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Then the question is asked, what things do we owe Caesar? What things do we owe our country? Jesus tells us to give to our country the things that we owe them. Well, here's one. We owe our country obedience. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. This chapter is not referred to as often as it should be. Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do good, and you'll have its approval. For government is God's servant to you, for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, listen, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience, or the unction of the Holy Spirit there. There have been 13 presidents in my lifetime. I don't much remember the first two, not much about the third one, in fact. But those about whom I do remember, I know that I haven't agreed with everything they've done. But God tells me here, I owed them obedience, even though I didn't agree with them. You may not agree with the current president, but you owe him obedience. We all owe him obedience. I don't agree with our taxes here in Pflugerville. But government tells me to pay them, so I'm going to obey. I have not agreed, those of you who are in law enforcement, plug your ears here. I have not always agreed with every speeding ticket I've gotten. But government tells me to pay those tickets, and I must obey. You tracking with me so far? I do not agree with same-sex marriages. But for the meantime, the government says that's the law of the land, and until we change that, we go along with it. I do not agree with the murdering of babies in their mother's wombs. We're going to change that law. But until that law changes, government says it's legal, and so we're going to go along with it. There are some who do not agree that our soldiers should be taking the lives of enemy combatants. But our government tells them to do so. And they'd better obey because God tells them to. We may not agree. I'm not going to tell you where I stand on this. Up from up here, I will if you want to talk to me down there. We may not all agree on the current immigration laws. But as long as those are the laws of the land, government tells us to do it, and we must obey. Those immigration laws must be obeyed. Why? Because Scripture says we owe government obedience. You know what the alternative is? Anarchy. Scripture says we owe government, we owe our country obedience. There are other things we owe Caesar. Look at verse 7. I'm in Romans 13 still. Paul is still talking about what we owe our government. Verse 7. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls. We just talked about that. Listen. Respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. As we're thinking about what we owe government, as we're talking about what we owe Caesar, we owe our country respect. Now, some of you know me well enough to know where I'm going with this. When the national anthem is played and the flag waves, we must not take a knee. In taking a knee, we are disrespecting our country, and God says, don't do that. We may not agree with the policies in our government. We may long to protest that, and that's okay. That's a constitutional right. But not use the waving of the flag and not use the playing of the national anthem to express that protest. God says we owe our country respect. We do not take a knee. We do not protest the waving of the flag or the singing of the national anthem. You know what we do when we play the national anthem? We stand to our feet, we put our hand on our chest, and we sing along if we know the words. I didn't know the words that second and third verse, did you? We sing along if we know the words because the Bible says we owe our country respect. We owe Caesar respect, and we are to pay Caesar what we owe him. Still with me? You got quiet. You've gotten awfully quiet here. One more thing. We owe our country prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings, that could just as easily read for presidents, and all those who are in authority from him all the way down, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. And some will say, Paul didn't write those words in the kind of turmoil we're expressing today. No, he wrote those words during the reign of Nero. during the reign of Nero when Christians were being persecuted. We owe our country prayer. Here in our church, we take this allegiance seriously. We pray for our president and all his cabinet. We pray for our governor and all those in our state leadership. We've done it here. We've done it here. We devoted a sermon series, lasted 6 or 8 weeks, to praying for our leadership. Our own Evelyn Davison, sitting right down here in the red, white, and blue hat. You see it right there? Our own Evelyn Davison has written 2 books on praying for our government, both in Texas and at the federal level. In fact, those books have been distributed in our state capitol and in Washington, D.C. Let me encourage you to do this. She has a table set up right here in the mall. As you leave, stop by and pick up one of those, because we owe our country prayer. And Jesus says, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and prayer is one of those things that we're to give. 2 halves to this instruction. Here's the second half, the allegiance we owe to our God. And we begin by saying that we are to recognize and prioritize our allegiances to God and country. Well, here is that priority. Ready? Our allegiance to God takes priority over our allegiance to our country. For the most part, our founding fathers were men of faith. That can be seen in virtually everything they wrote, everything they did. It's certainly apparent in the First Amendment to the Constitution. The First Amendment says a couple of things that we want to hear as we're considering allegiance to God. First, it says we can never allow government into our religion. Do you even know what the First Amendment says? It begins this way. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. This is known as the Establishment Clause. Congress will make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Let me tell you why that's in there. Our founding fathers came from a country where a particular denomination had been established as the official state religion. Government leadership and church leadership began to work side by side. They blended together. It sounded great at first. Caesar and God marrying, you know. But what God brought to that marriage soon got kicked to the curb, and Caesar took over religion, and he began to work and manipulate the church and Christianity toward his own political ends. Terrible. So the Establishment Clause was written in our First Amendment to prevent that from ever happening. We never wanted government to infringe into religion and begin guiding religion. So the Establishment Clause to the First Amendment was written. The sad thing is, today the Establishment Clause has been perverted to mean something entirely different. Today it's understood to mean that nothing Christian, quote unquote, can be allowed or displayed on public property, because to do so would mean that the government is respecting one religion over another. That is totally perverse. Absolutely the opposite of what the Establishment Clause was meant to say. The second thing we learn from the First Amendment is we can never allow government to silence religion. Listen to the next clause in the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Or Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. That seems pretty clear. That seems pretty straightforward to those of us with a clear head. Our founding fathers were trying there to make sure that government would never be able to suppress Christianity from being expressed freely and openly and publicly. They also had experienced that. They wanted to make sure that the government never infringed upon the church and suppressed and quieted and silenced Christianity. But as with the first clause, this second clause has been twisted to mean that people are free to express their beliefs in the privacy of their homes. People are free to express their beliefs within the hallowed walls of church, but they are not free to express those beliefs out in the public forum. And I want to say to you, that is perverse. That is exactly the opposite of what the Founding Fathers intended in the First Amendment. We were never intended to keep our faith secluded to our homes. We were never intended to speak of our faith only in the walls of our church buildings. John Adams, the second president of the United States, said this, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." It's necessary. Let me continue. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Do you know the result? The result when government is allowed to poke its nose into religion, tell us what to say, tell us what to do. You know what the result is when the government is able to suppress us and tell us where we can and can speak our convictions? The pendulum of balance swings too far to the government. Today, we are giving too much to Caesar and not enough to God. When the universally recognized teachings and the age-old moral values of the Ten Commandments are prohibited from being erected on public property, Caesar's taking too much. When the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, which is intended to keep government out of church business, is used to suppress us and quiet us and limit our expression, Caesar has taken too much. When religious institutions are told they must provide health care for abortions for their employees, and when religious institutions are told they must approve and applaud immoral lifestyles, lifestyles that are forbidden in Scripture, when religious institutions are told they must embrace that, Caesar has gone too far, and Caesar has taken too much. Jesus is saying, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Caesar is taking too much. Too much. We are living in perilous times. When one individual citizen is able to say the prayers of the Christians offend me when they voice them quietly, and when that one individual is able to stop the age-old practice of Christians praying in schools and praying before graduation and praying over athletic events for protection, when one person is able to rob the religious liberties from the rest of us, it's time for us to stand and say, you don't have to pray if you don't agree with us. You can sit there quietly. You don't have to pray, but you're not going to rob us of our religious liberties. It's time for us to stand up and say, Caesar, you're going too far. You're taking too much. We're not going to let you do that anymore. We're going to vote laws into place that take back away from Caesar and give back to God. Not rebelling. We're just saying, Christians, it's time to kneel in prayer, stand in faith, speak in love, and vote Christian values in the booth, and take away from Caesar and give back to God. Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Caesar is taking too much. And it's time for God's people to balance the scales again the way the founding fathers intended for them to be. What do you think? It's so easy for us as a group, as a crowd of people, to join in the applause of everyone else and say, yes, I believe that, Pastor. But listen, we are a congregation of individuals, and as individuals, we have to say, I'm not going to give to Caesar anymore. I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give to and follow the Savior of my life. He is going to be my Lord, no longer Caesar. Can you say that in your life as an individual? Can you say, I'm going to balance the scales in my life, in my own personal life? Am I going to give to God the things that are God's? Can you say that in your life? Can you say this morning on this day when we're celebrating our independence and our freedom as a nation, I am going to claim freedom as a person. I'm going to claim freedom as an individual. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm going to follow the Lord of creation. I'm going to follow the Lord of his followers. Can you say, I'm going to become a follower today, and I am going to give back to God what belongs to God. Can you say that? We're going to take just a moment here at the end of this service, and we're going to give you as an individual time to say, you know what, I have not been following God the way I should have been, but I'm ready today. Will you come down and just pray with somebody here this morning? Will you do that today? Let's pray together. Lord and Savior, we thank you for this occasion.